Welcome to Orchard Community Church Sunday Morning Podcast. We are glad you are here to learn, grow, and deepen your relationship with Christ. This week's message is brought to you by Pastor Matt Hoyt.
I'm going to begin this morning with a little video clip, so go ahead and watch this.
Stop! Good God, man! You almost got the cheese touch.
The what?
The cheese touch.
One day, a kid named Darren Walsh made the biggest mistake of his life.
Darren touched the cheese!
Darren had the cheese touch. It was worse than nuclear cooties. The only way to get rid of the cheese touch was by passing it on to someone else.
Yeah, we should go get one for you, too.
Yeah,
I love the color.
And so began the cheese touch frenzy. Friend turning on friend. It was madness. Until a German exchange student named Dieter Müller took it away that fateful day.
Dieter has a cheese touch.
The cheese touch? Wie bitte? Ich verstehe nicht. Warum rennt ihr? Was soll das heißen, der cheese touch?
He moved back to Düsseldorf and took the cheese touch with him. And so the cheese sits, patiently waiting for its next victim.
Wow.
This is a terrible place.
A movie about a young kid named Greg Heffley, and it's about how he tries to navigate the treacherous waters of middle school. A place that he finds is filled with wedgies and swirlies and bullies, and with this piece of cheese on the playground that has toxic cooties. And Greg's great hope as he enters middle school is that he would like to become popular, and that is his whole pursuit. But what he finds as he pursues this is it is not such an easy thing to accomplish for a wimpy kid, and that's where he's at. Well, the title of my message this morning is called Diary of a Wimpy Christian. Earlier, Joy told the story of Pentecost from Acts 2 to our children, and I just wanted to read the first few verses of that story to us to have it fresh in our mind as we have our message today. This is Acts 2. It says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, that's the disciples and the believers in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And the story goes on from there, and that's Acts 2 if you want to read that full story. So we hear from Joy and from the scripture this morning this story of Pentecost and the church beginning with power. And if you read through the scriptures, we see believers having powerful faith as they live out their lives. And the Bible says that we too can have powerful faith. Yet a lot of the time, doesn't seem like it, does it? A lot of the time, we don't feel like the faith that we have is very powerful at all, and maybe some of us don't even think powerful faith is something that's possible. When it comes to faith, I think rather than feeling like we've tapped into something really powerful, I think much of the time we feel more like a wimpy middle school kid who's afraid of getting the cheese touch, right? As we live our lives as people of faith in this world, it's not middle school, but it's toxic in its own kind of a way. But I want us to remember today on this day of Pentecost that that is not the way that it's supposed to be. That in fact, we are called to live our lives with powerful faith. And that's in fact what our scripture for this morning is going to be all about. So pray with me and we'll get to that passage. Let's pray. Loving God, we pray that you would speak with power, that your Holy Spirit would inhabit this place. That you would touch our hearts with a message about how we're supposed to live this faith, Lord, through the power of your Spirit each day. Not a spirit of fear or cowardice or timidity, but a spirit of power. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So our passage for this morning comes to us from the book of 2 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to a young pastor, an apprentice of his named Timothy. And it says this. Paul says, "I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of my testimony about the Lord or of me in prison. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. You have heard from me. Keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So writes Paul. So the Apostle Paul, great pastor, preacher, teacher of the New Testament, wrote this book, 2 Timothy, really towards the end of his life. He was most likely in prison at Rome during this time. And so from that vantage point, Paul could sort of look back over his whole career, his whole life, and see the highs and the lows of his faith and of his ministry. And as this passage continues, we just read a certain portion of it, and we're only going to get into a certain portion. It continues further on. And as it does, Paul talks about the different people that have partnered with him in ministry over the years. And he talks about those who have been faithful partners, who have stuck with him along the way, and he also mentions those who have deserted him in faith, and many in the last days because of the fact that he was imprisoned for his faith. The stakes simply got too high for some, and fear had gotten the best of them, and they fell away. Of all of those people with whom Paul served, it was Timothy, to whom this letter is written, that Paul was closest to. And Paul was proudest of. Timothy had worked alongside Paul for many years and then had taken on a ministry of his own. And in that time, they had developed a father-son relationship. In fact, if you were to back up a verse in verse 2, you see that Paul calls Timothy my own dear son, which is a way that Paul often refers to Timothy because he has such a great love and care for him. So it's no surprise that with verse 3, the first verse of this passage, Paul says that he's thankful for Timothy and that he prays for him constantly. Paul had lots of time as he was in jail. So Paul is writing to this young man, Timothy, this young pastor, and he says he prays for him constantly. Paul had a lot of time to pray in jail. Paul also says that he prays with a clear conscience. And I think what Paul means by that is that he has no regrets, that he can look back over his ministry and know that he's been true to the faith that he has. And Paul understands that that faith that he has is not just his own. And you can hear it in the way that he describes it. Paul says that he thanks God whom he serves just as his ancestors did. Paul understands that the faith in which he stands is not simply the power of God working in him, but it is the power of God that was in Moses and Elijah and Jesus and through the generations and at Pentecost. He stands in the tradition of powerful faith. Now, with verse 4, Paul says that he longs to see Timothy And he mentions Timothy's tears the last time that they were together. And scholars don't know exactly 100% what the reason is. And there's sort of two thoughts. One group says, well, maybe Timothy was upset that Paul was in jail. And, you know, I'm sure that Timothy was sad that Paul was in jail. But let's be honest, they threw Paul in jail all the time. You know, so I don't think that Timothy was upset about that. But what we do know about Timothy is that he had a ministry in Ephesus, and it was really hard. Timothy had accompanied Paul there when they founded the church, and initially they had some real success, but they also had some really tough times. If you look in the book of Acts chapter 19, you read about one of those times as they were proclaiming the faith. Some people got so angry and violent that a riot broke out and encompassed the entire city, and they were forced to leave. And yet Timothy went back and pastored there. So that was what was happening in Ephesus itself, but we need to remember what was happening in Israel as a whole. This was the time when Christianity was being persecuted violently. Nero was the emperor. We've heard that name before. Nero was a vicious and violent man who persecuted the Christians. I want to read to you an excerpt from the Roman senator Tacitus. He was a senator and a historian, and he wrote about Nero's persecution and how people felt about it. He said this, he's talking about the Christians. He says, their death was made a matter of sport. They were covered in wild beast skins and torn apart by dogs. They were fastened to crosses and set on fire in order that they might serve as torches by night. Nero had offered his garden for his spectacles and gave an exhibition in his circus, mingling with the crowd in the guise of a charioteer or mounted on a chariot. Hence, there arose a feeling of pity because it was felt that they were being sacrificed not for the common good, but to gratify the savagery of one man. That was how the people of Rome began to feel about it. And you know, if the Romans start thinking you're a little too violent, you're probably really violent, all right? Because that's how they were. So Timothy had to deal with all of this on top of the particular challenges that he was facing right in Ephesus. And so I think it's for all of these reasons that Timothy was struggling. And so Paul offers him some words of encouragement and advice. Paul starts by affirming Timothy's sincere faith in verse 5. And the implication, I think, here is that whatever struggles Timothy's facing, well, he's going to be able to have the same kind of clear conscience that Paul did, because he conducts himself in a similar way. Paul also reminds Timothy of something important. He reminds Timothy that the faith Timothy has is a legacy. It actually came to him from his grandmother, down through his mother, down through to him. And Paul is again reminding Timothy that the faith that he has, it isn't just the power of God working in him. It's again this tradition of powerful faith lived out through the generations, all the way down right into Timothy's own family. Just as it may have traveled through your family or through people that you know, friends, and reached you. Verse 6, Paul describes Timothy's special giftedness. And he reminds Timothy of the day that it says that laid hands on him and prayed for him. And that was the day that Timothy was ordained as a pastor. And being called as a pastor is a spiritual gift. And each one of us has gifts. And Paul wants to remember that moment of powerful faith when Timothy was ordained. And each of us has been gifted in that way. And those gifts, where do they come? They come from the Holy Spirit. And each of them needs to be nurtured and developed. And so Paul urges Timothy to fan the gift of his light, his gift, into flame, as you might fan a little fire that you're starting. And I don't think we want to miss the illusion there, flame. Because the Holy Spirit came down like a flame at Pentecost. And gifts of the Spirit, they come from the Spirit. These things were also a part of the tradition of faith in which Timothy stands, the same Spirit that gifted and worked with power in the life of Moses and David and Elijah and was poured out at Pentecost. That's the same powerful faith working in Timothy's life as well. and hopefully in our lives too. So with verse 7, Paul makes that point really clearly, and this is maybe the high point of this passage. So Paul says that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. And that word timidity, like I said, can be translated as cowardice or fearfulness, or today I'd like to translate it as wimpiness. God did not give us a spirit of wimpiness. And frankly, if we're living our faith in that kind of a place, it's probably not going to be as deep and fulfilling as we'd like. So instead of a spirit of wimpiness, Paul said that God has given Timothy and us a spirit of power. And the word he uses there is dunamis, and we get the English word dynamite from that. That's the kind of faith that is talking about, explosive, powerful faith. The Holy Spirit didn't come down with power on Pentecost for fun. The Holy Spirit came down with power on Pentecost to announce that the church had been formed with power. And this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. Jesus had told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem, and he said this. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That's Acts 1:8. And I know a lot of the time that's not how the world sees us. And I know a lot of the time that's not even how we see ourselves as Christians in which we try to live our lives. And sometimes that's because we're mistaken. Sometimes that's because the world is mistaken about us. It's because we're mistaken about ourselves sometimes. And we see things like love and peace and humility that we're supposed to live. We see those as wimpiness, and that's a mistake. But a lot of times that idea that we're wimpy, it's not a mistake, because the world and we are right on target, and that's how we're acting like wimpy Christians. Now, in contrast to that, I want you to think about the fact that all of the disciples except for John were executed for their faith. They believed so wholeheartedly that they all gave up their lives for their faith, except John, who was banished to an island and died there on Patmos. I want us to remember that throughout the history of Christianity, Christians have suffered in places like Armenia and Romania, and still do today in places like the Middle East and China. Do you know that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world today? Right now, and that the persecution today is greater than it was in the time that Nero was doing what he was doing. So for thousands of years, Christians have lived and still do live today with powerful faith that enables them to stand up under these extremely difficult circumstances that they face. And at the end of verse 7, Paul adds that this spirit of power leads us to live differently. He says it's also a spirit of love and self-discipline, and we don't want to lose sight of that either. We are called to live with power, but we're called to live with power in the way that God has called us to live, with love and self-discipline, living his way, being a light in this world. Paul continues in verse 8 saying that the spirit of power should cause us not to be ashamed to speak about our faith. Now, when Paul was writing, to speak publicly about your faith was to expose that you were a Christian to the world and open yourself up to the kind of persecution that we had just talked about. Yet, despite the risks, Paul is urging Timothy and us not to be ashamed, urging Timothy not to be ashamed of that faith or of Paul, who is in jail. Paul urges him to speak and to join him in that suffering, if that's what it leads to. And Paul says Timothy can find faith to do this, where? Verse 8, but by relying on the power of God. And that is the call for us too. Now that kind of puts the fear of talking about our faith into perspective, doesn't it? We're kind of afraid to do that. But the reality is, no one's going to put us in jail or light us on fire for doing it. And that's what they were facing in Timothy's time. And I think part of what Paul is urging Timothy to do here by speaking, really, is he's saying, Timothy, you need to step outside of your comfort zone. Amen. You need to stop staying where it's really easy and safe to live your faith. Because living a life of powerful faith often takes developing that faith in God. And sometimes in order to do that, we have to step out into places where it does not feel safe for us. And when it doesn't feel safe for us, guess what happens? We get scared and we cling to God. And so I think more than speaking itself, although I think that's one of the ways that we need to step outside of our comfort zone, I think Paul is urging Timothy, get out of that comfort zone. Take some risks. Put yourself in a place where you've got to trust God, because what we so want is a safe faith. We want to be these wimpy Christians. We want a faith that doesn't cost too much, doesn't take too much time, doesn't require us to do anything uncomfortable or embarrassing, heaven forbid, and certainly not a faith that is somehow dangerous or risky. We don't really want any of that. And that kind of faith does not resemble the faith that Paul was talking about or the faith that Jesus lived. But as I said before, one of the reasons that our faith today may feel unfulfilling, may not feel as rich and deep as we would like it to, is because we're living a safe, wimpy faith. And I also cannot help thinking on this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, about the example of those who gave their lives for our freedom. They didn't play it safe. They didn't shy away from risk, and it cost them. And Paul has noticed, he says, you may suffer. Paul's not saying, hey, it won't cost you. Paul's saying it might really cost you, but it's worth it. That's what Paul is saying. So as encouragement, Paul reminds Timothy and us in verses 9 and 10 of the content of our faith. He says, this powerful faith that I want you to live, well, I want you to remind you about the substance of it. And he says that this is also the faith that saved us and called us to a different way of life. And we're saved, he says, not by anything we've done, and we know this. We're saved by the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, who has always been our Savior since the beginning of time, but whom Paul says only became known as our Savior as he lived and died and rose again and proclaimed the gospel. He lived the powerful faith that we should live. Our life should be a response to these amazing things. Now, with verse 11, Paul presents himself as a role model. Paul has served God faithfully and spoken boldly, and he's taken risks. And so in verse 12, he reminds us of that. He reminds us that he is suffering for the risks that he's taken. So Paul is not calling Timothy, Paul's not calling you and I to do anything that he hasn't been willing to do himself. And this powerful faith that he has is evident in verse 12. He's sitting in jail for his faith, and he says, and I am not ashamed of that, not one bit. Paul also encourages Timothy and us to hold on to what he's given us. He says, hold on to what he said as sound teaching. And we're reading it right now, the sound teaching of Paul, holding on to that gospel message, to do so with love and faith. And finally, the last thing that Paul says, verse 14, is he says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. It's like you're a little bank, and God has deposited in you faith, the gospel, and you need to guard and protect and to nurture that faith, is what Paul is poetically saying. And so we might ask, well, how do I do that? And Paul is saying that we can do that by the Holy Spirit, who will guide us and help us to do that. That same Spirit who came like a fire at Pentecost, bringing powerful faith, also dwells in us and helps us to guard and to live our faith. Now, the Holy Spirit, as well as being associated with fire, we heard Joy mention this, has also been associated with the wind, and there's a couple of reasons for that. The word for spirit in both Greek and Hebrew also means wind, and so they've always been associated. And you notice in the story, it says that the Spirit came down like a fire, but there was also the sound of a rushing wind. And as I was thinking about wind, I was reading an article a few years ago. It was about those big wind turbines, you know? You see those, you've ever been driving, and you see like these fields that are full of these giant windmills, these giant wind turbines to create electricity. You see a lot of them in some areas. And I was reading an article about this, and I was thinking, yeah, the wind is the Holy Spirit, just kind of in the back of my mind. And the article was about the incredible potential of these wind turbines to create power by the wind. In fact, they said that North Dakota alone, theoretically, would be capable of producing enough power for a third of the U.S. if they can just make this kind of wind power feasible. And so feasibility is a big thing. They can already do it, but can they make it feasible on such a large scale? And here's where the article got really interesting to me, because it was talking about what makes it feasible. And one of the issues of feasibility was that scientists had discovered that these turbines lose up to about 25% of their energy-producing power over time because bugs get smooshed on them. And this buildup occurs on the blades, and it creates drag, and it slows down these giant windmills. And you'd think, how can little bugs do that? But they can. And I was just thinking about how interesting that was, that these tiny little things could build up on the blades of this giant thing and really drain its power. And it made me think that something similar can really easily happen in our spiritual lives, you know? Because we know that we're supposed to be living this kind of powerful faith. We may have experienced at times in our lives, and yet we also know that the challenges of life and the difficulties that we face, they kind of stick to us. It's kind of like we get spattered with bug spatter, and it kind of encumbers us. Yeah. It slows us down. It keeps us from living into the full power of the faith that we ought to have. It makes us fearful. It makes us shameful. It makes us ineffective. We need to try to strip some of that away. Pentecost is a great day for us to take stock of our lives and of our spiritual lives and to consider if we're living as wimpy Christians or if we're living in the full power of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Pentecost is a great day for us to remember that the same power that was at work in David and Moses and Elijah and Jesus and Paul and Timothy is the same power that's supposed to be at work in us as well. And Pentecost is a call for each of us to lean in to whatever God is seeking to do in our churches, in our lives, to live into that more and more. But here's the thing. It usually takes some risks. It often requires us to do something or some things we've never done before. We may need to speak up. We may need to go on a mission trip. We may need to serve. We may need to do something that we don't really particularly feel excited about doing. We need to reach out and touch the cheese. When you put yourself in a position where you really have to trust God, that is so often when you see things really begin to happen. For God did not give us a spirit of wimpiness, God gave us a spirit of power. Amen. Pray with me. Loving God, pray for ourselves, Lord. We don't want to live our lives as wimpy spiritual people. We want to live into the spiritual power that you promise us, that we might make a difference in this world for you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.